Oh, family, today I will continue with part four of our Fundamental Principles of Spiritual Growth series. This is part two of that four-part series, part two of fasting. We'll take a couple of sermons, probably maybe one more after this, possibly two, because I think that a very thorough analysis and study of fasting from the perspective of fasting often, and also from the perspective of preventative and curative sin, preventative and curative fasting is so very important. And at the end of the day, the reason why God has provided us these principles of spiritual growth is to keep us from sinning. But God knows that we are sinners. He knows that we will fail in fasting. Fasting is a powerful tool that God has provided us. The four areas of spiritual growth that we're covering are an aspect of prayer, Bible study, meditation, and fasting. I'll mention again today that I'm not going to cover the fundamental aspects in detail, knowing that for the most part I'm speaking with a very seasoned group of Church of God Christians, but I want us to consider particular angles of these topics. For the topic of fasting, we're stepping through 2 Samuel. We're stepping through 2 Samuel, 2 Samuel 11, 2 Samuel 12, and we'll get to Psalm 51. I'm not sure, again, how many total sermons that will be. I think maybe two more after this one. But I believe it's critically important that we take our time to look deeply into our own heart, to look deeply into our own mind through the lens of Scripture, and particularly looking at the sin of David. We began part one. The title is Consider It Fasting by asking the following question. You know, what happens when after prayer, after Bible study, meditation, you are still encumbered with sin, pressured by temptations, vexed with depression, preoccupied with anger or revenge, challenged by addictions of various sort, chastened and confronted with spiritual wickedness, and are close to or have surrendered your personal weakness to your personal weakness of the flesh and of the mind and of the heart in either a minor or a huge way. What happens when you sin? What happens when you reach the end of the line? When you have failed? And we all have failed. We all have failed. One of the powerful tools that God has given us is that you fast. My prayer and the advice of counsel from Scripture is that you consider fasting and fasting often as an ongoing practice of your spiritual growth and development. Now, there were five initial points regarding fasting that I want to restate. I just restate the points today. Number one, we fast that we may see ourselves as God sees us, as we truly are. One of the purposes of fasting is so that we can see ourselves as God sees us, as we truly are. Number two, we fast that we may be cleansed. We fast that we may be cleansed, that the blood of Jesus Christ be applied on our behalf and we are cleansed. Number three, we fast that we may draw close to God. Draw close to God. Number four, we fast that we may be purified. As we talked about last time, being cleansed and being purified are different. Jesus Christ absolutely cleanses us through the power and the gift of his blood, his sacrifice. But then the purification is the hard work of clearing our mind, our heart, our body from that sin. And really talks about what takes place in the mind, that we fast that we may be purified. And number five, we fast that we may become more like God and be victorious against ourselves, and be victorious against Satan. We have repeated, and I will continue to state during this series, these four principles. First of all, there's prayer. Prayer is a process by which we communicate with God. We express our needs to him. We thank him for his blessing. We repent of our sins. That's when we talk to God. Bible study is the process by which we learn the will of God, the laws of God, the ways of God, gain understanding and knowledge regarding the truth of God. God talks to us through Scripture. God talks to us through Scripture. Meditation is a process by which we get the law of God into our heart and into our mind, into our soul, into our life, where we speak in low tones to ourselves, where we observe to keep ourselves aligned with the will of God in a very personal and very specific way. Meditation is that process where we make God's word meaningful for us, meaningful for you. And then fasting. Fasting is the tool or the process that has a direct impact on our physical being, on our soul, on our life, on our body, to aid in bringing our nature into submission to the will of God. Fasting is a powerful tool that works in combination with prayer. It works in combination with Bible study, with meditation, to enhance the effectiveness of those processes by use of the powerful tool, the spiritual growth of fasting. Fasting is both defensive and offensive. Fasting is both preventative and curative. Fasting both weakens and strengthens. It's an incredible tool that we need to inculcate as a regular part of our Christian life. God is most interested in our holiness. He is most interested in our purity, in action, in words, in desires, in thoughts, in meditations, in intentions. Whether those thoughts, actions, intentions are spontaneous, whether they're planned, or whether they're character-based, meaning there is a flaw in our character that needs to be worked out, God is interested in us becoming pure before Him. Why? Because God is developing holy, righteous character in us, because He has called us to be the kings and the priests in His kingdom. And to be kings and priests under the government of God requires us to be made pure. Be made pure. Therefore, we are considering these definitions, we're considering these things that I've covered here, of the purpose and necessity of fasting by focusing on one example, one very familiar, and as I mentioned last time, possibly overused example in Scripture. We're pulling it apart verse by verse to uncover other aspects of spiritual purity. Look at other aspects of spiritual purity that can be refined through fasting, both in advance of sin, preventative. And that's what we really want to do. We want to be able to fast and have fasting as a part of our life so we prevent sin, but also fasting as a curative answer to sin. That when we sin, we fast. When we've made the mistake, we fast. Fasting is both preventative and curative. And as we stated, these observations, we're stating them as considerations for fasting. Considerations for fasting. So let's go back over to 2 Samuel. I want to keep something here in 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11 is a recorded history of the sad events that transpire between David, Bathsheba, Uriah, Joab, Samuel, and the Lord. As I mentioned last time, we often leverage 2 Samuel 11, 12, and Psalm 51 solely from the aspect of sin or adultery. But the adultery of David and Bathsheba and the sin surrounding it is symptomatic of the lack of ability of one to see oneself and exercise spiritual purity, both of which are refined through fasting. We also need to be particularly cognizant, as I mentioned last time, of lifting the story of David out of the context of sexual sin and placing it in the context of all sin, any sin, every sin. God used this example of David here in Samuel, this history recorded here, because it's something that we can easily identify with. But we need to make it applicable with regard to any of our sins. So let's begin reading here in 2 Samuel 11, beginning with verse 4. We'll just read up to where we were in verse 4. Beginning reading 2 Samuel 11, beginning in verse 1. It says, "It happened in the spring of the year, at the time when the kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, And they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David remained at Jerusalem. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed, walked out on the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. So David sent and inquired about the woman, and someone said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Then David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him. That's where we stopped last time. I want to read through very quickly just the 10 considerations that we covered last time. Number one, consider fasting in advance of or around the time of the spring holy days or any holy day. Number two, consider fasting that your heart may be sensitive and questioning whether you are where you're supposed to be. Number three, consider fasting after a great success, victory, times of celebration, accomplishments, and blessings. Number four, consider fasting in particular when you know that you are coming into a situation or a place that is a major change in your normal routine so that you are more aware of your vulnerabilities. We mention so often of men going away on business trips and finding themselves destroying their families. I mentioned, you know, the number of times, almost every time, I can't remember any one big event that we had at our company where the men would not take off their wedding rings and slip it into their pocket. That is a sign for destruction. Consideration number five, consider fasting to give you the strength to turn immediately from sin. That's what David did not do. Consideration six, consider fasting to give you the strength to recognize when you are being tempted, either intentionally or unintentionally by another, or intentionally by yourself. Consideration number seven, consider fasting to keep temptation from growing into coveting. Consideration number eight, consider fasting so that in the midst of sin, you might hear the truth, the warning from others, and have the spiritual sensitivity to see and obey that huge red stop sign and stop. And stop. Consideration number nine, consider fasting to avoid the self-deception of having others do your dirty work or join you in your sin. And consideration number 10, consider fasting to avoid taking, grasping, seizing, touching something that does not belong to you and going deeper into sin. Going deeper into sin. So let's continue here in chapter 4. As I mentioned last time at the end of the sermon, theologians estimate that David was approximately 49 years old at the time of this incident, at the time of his seduction of Bathsheba, and she was 21. And she was 21. That is a Bible study and a sermon for another time. It says here at the end of verse 4, and she came to him. Consideration number 7, and she came to him. Excuse me, consideration number 11. 11, and she came to him. Consider fasting to have the strength to flee sin, even if it is at the very last minute. Even if it's at the very last minute. She came to him. David still has the opportunity to turn. David still has the opportunity to stop. Now, you cannot bank on the hope that at the last minute you'll be able to flee. That's why God says, flee fornication. If you're going to stand there until the object of your lust is standing there before you, it becomes very difficult to flee and to turn from sin. David was standing face to face with his object of lust, the lust of his heart. God had provided multiple ways of escape for him, as we covered there in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, multiple avenues of escape. The same thing as the person who've added that Gucci tote bag, and that stilettos, to the Amazon inbox and sitting there with the finger over the click, buy now button. It's kind of late. It's kind of hard to not press that button. That's where David is. We have to apply this to all sorts of sins, all sorts of temptations in our life. At this point, David has had at least 11 times the opportunity to stop before committing this sin of adultery, at least 11 times. At least 11 times. You can pray, you can study the Bible, you can meditate, but when you're face to face with temptation to sin, you had better been fasting. As a matter of fact, if you have been fasting, you likely would not be standing as David was in front of this woman or in front of a man with your finger perched over the to buy button. If you have been doing preventative fasting, which David was not doing. Let's continue here. It says, and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity. Biologically, the likelihood of her becoming pregnant was very, very high. That's what it means there, as well as ritual cleansing that was taking place from her monthly cycle. And it says, and she returned to her house. She returned to her house. The seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery, Exodus 20, verse 14. At this point, an additional grave sin has been committed. He didn't stop. He had an opportunity even up to this point, but he did not. And David is well aware that he's committed the sin, but he is disregarding the seriousness of it. I don't believe that David did not know that he sinned. I believe that David just disregarded the seriousness of it, thought that he was above it. Above it. Now, fasting is not some magic Cupid's arrow that we can pull out of our quiver to correct a sin committed. Remember our 5 points regarding fasting. We fast that we may see ourselves. We fast that we may be cleansed, draw close to God, be purified, become more like God, less like Satan the devil. Regardless, there's this parenthetical statement, for she was cleansed from her impurity. For she was cleansed from her impurity. I want to read this out of the characterization in biblical narrative by Berlin. This is what it says. It says, the reason for this parenthetical statement here, for she was cleansed from her impurity. So its purpose is to inform the reader that Bathsheba was cleansed, not pregnant, when she came to David, since she had just been purified from her uncleanness. Shortly thereafter, she found that she was pregnant, and that leaves no doubt that David is the father, that child is David's, since her husband had been out of town during the interlude between the bath and her visit to the palace. Moreover, the phrase may also alert the reader of the fact that Bathsheba, at this time in her cycle, was most likely to become pregnant. Now, it's very likely that David understood when he looked across the balcony that was a ritual washing that was taking place. And if he did have an in his mind that was what was taking place, we have to ask ourselves, why didn't he stop still? It didn't matter to him. His heart had been set on sin. Let's continue reading here. It says, and she returned to her house. She returned to her house. Consideration number 12. Consider fasting to make you keenly aware that just because the object of sin has gone away, the sin has not gone away. You see, we're digging into the heart of mankind here. The object of sin has gone back. Oh, got it made. We need to fast to make sure that we're keenly aware that just because the object of sin has gone away, the sin has not gone away. You know, they had that statement, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. That's a lie. What happens in Vegas does not stay in Vegas. Does not stay in Vegas. Numbers 32, verse 23, jot this down. Numbers 32, 23 says, but if you do not do so, Moses speaking to the children of Israel regarding their disobedience or their obedience, if you do not do so, take note, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Galatians 6, verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. What happens in Vegas does not stay in Vegas. Although this great sin of adultery has been committed, David still does not choose to fast. And now would be an excellent time to fast. Not a Cupid arrow to correct the sin, but to draw him close to God. Consideration number 13. Consider fasting when you know clearly that you have sinned, no matter how great or small the sin. Consider fasting whenever you know that you have sinned, no matter how great or small the sin. That is what David is not doing here. David did not fast at this point. His vanity, his pride, his ego, authority, kingship, office, prestige, manhood, etc., did not allow him to stop and ask the question, what have I done? How does God see me? He didn't stop to ask that question. The power of fasting allows us to ask that question. What have I done? How does God see me? Yes, prayer. Yes, Bible study. Yes, meditation. But fasting triggers the mind and the soul, the physical body, to say that something isn't right. Something is terribly wrong. I must understand it. I must repent of it. I must face it. I must handle it. Even after the sin, David did not take the step to fast. And as a result, the cycle of sin continued to deepen. 2 Samuel 11, verse 5 says, and the woman conceived, and she sent and told David and said, I am with child. I am with child. This is a repeat of consideration 7. Repeat of consideration 7 here. Consideration 7 said, consider fasting so that in the midst of sin you might hear the truth and warnings from others and have the spiritual sensitivity to see, obey according to the will of God, that huge red stop sign, and stop. She came and said, I'm with child. You think that would be enough to have him say, oh, man, I need to get on. What have I done? But his ears were closed. His vanity and pride had taken over. Now, sadly, by the millions today, the message, I am with child, is answered by the statement, then murder the child. Abortion. That's how it's answered by the millions today. Worldwide, abortions are estimated to occur over 125,000 times per day across the world, 50 million per year. But notice that Bathsheba did not say in the passive tone, I am pregnant. She said, I'm with child. There's a child inside of me. There's a child inside of me. Now, I have to be honest with you, as we need to be honest with ourselves. As a teenager, the fear, the embarrassment, the shame, the cover-up as a teenager would have been abort. We have many of our young ladies who do that, and young men who encourage that. It's a cycle of this sinful world that we're in. I know how I was as a young man. Hopefully you know how you were as young people or younger people and are honest with ourselves. See, God's choice for David at this point would have been for him to fast. Not go deeper into sin, but so often in our sins of whatever type they are, we follow the example of David, which is to go deeper and deeper into the cycle. Deeper and deeper into the cycle. Verse 6 says, then David sent to Joab saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. Consideration number 14. Consideration number 14. Consider fasting to avoid sinking yourself into the quagmire of deception and lies. Consider fasting to avoid sinking yourself into the quagmire of deception and lies. See, there's no indication at this point that Joab has any idea what has happened. He simply is following the orders of his commander, his friend, his king. David, on the other hand, is blatantly committing another sin, breaking another commandment, deception and lying, the ninth commandment. Exodus 20, verse 16, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. That is what David has done with Joab. He is deceiving him. Deception is lying. He is being deceptive with Joab. And the sin is increasing. Now, as we go forward into these next ones, I want to begin to shift our attention and these particular points, these particular considerations, to have us consider fasting when you're the victim and not the perpetrator. We want to look at our considering fasting when you're the victim. When you're the victim and not the perpetrator. David has gone all the way. I mean, he is headstrong into this sin. But there's others that are being directly affected by this as the victim. I mentioned that fasting is not only preventative, but it's curative. It's not only offensive, but it's defensive. When you are the victim of sin, fasting can be offensive and defensive. Offensive and defensive. So let's consider fasting from that perspective of the victim as we continue. Verse 7 says, when Uriah had come to him, David asked how Joab was doing and how the people were doing and how the war prospered. David's lying and deception at this point is on the level of corporate and political bribery at the highest level. I don't know if we understand what's going on here. What we're about to see play out between David and Uriah should cause every one of us to recognize the necessity of diligent fasting in every serious situation as an ongoing part of our spiritual development so that we're not victims. You know, there are spiritual powers at work here way beyond Uriah's ability to see them. There are events that are taking place in our life at the behest of others and maybe taking place in our lives at the behest of others, way beyond our ability to know what they're up to. And God does not want us to face these realities on our own when we're the victim. I want to examine a bit of the psychological manipulation and mental warfare that David is implementing here. He is deeply into psychological manipulation of Uriah. Why would David ask Uriah, a soldier, how Joab, his commander, was doing? Why would he ask that? David knew how Joab, the commander, was doing. He had just sent Joab out to get Uriah. He knew how he was doing. Think about that. In my opinion, David was trying to butter Uriah up by that statement. Verse 7, he's trying to butter Uriah up. He's attempting to set Uriah's mind on his own self-ambitions, possible promotion opportunity, by showing false interest in Uriah's opinion, his observation of leadership, his observation of the strategy of the soldiers, his assessment of other soldiers, and worst of all, his assessment of his own commander, Joab. This is psychological warfare that David is committing here. It's like your supervisor's boss coming to you in the office and asking your opinion about how your supervisor is doing as a ploy to get rid of you. Have you been there? Some of you have. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Where did that come from?
I've only been working here for 6 months. I'm doing a great job. My supervisor likes me, I thought.
This is psychological warfare taking place here. Family, this was corporate and political espionage at the highest level for the purpose of deceiving Uriah, not move him up in the organization. Our heart should bleed for Uriah. Some of us have been the Uriah on our jobs or in family situations where we're the victim, and sadly, some of us have been David, because that's a proclivity of human nature. Consideration number 15. Consider fasting whenever summoned to come before a person of high rank, authority, and influence over your life. Consider fasting whenever summoned to come before a person of high rank, authority, or influence over your life, particularly when you don't know why. You get the call that your boss went to see you on Friday, you have no certain why, it might be a good time to fast. Now, it does not say so here, but I believe that Uriah the Hittite, to whatever extent of godly character he had, leveraged it all to the best of his ability. He was likely acquainted with the laws of the true God, prayed, recalled scriptures, meditated, and even fasting, though he was a collected soldier from the tribe of the Hittites in David's army. I'm going to read you this quote out of Black History of the Bible. It says, Uriah wasn't just a random nobody soldier in David's army. He was part of an elite group of 37 that traveled and fought beside the king. The Expositor's Bible Commentary, Volume 3, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel says this. Says, quote, as for Uriah the Hittite, in spite of his mercenary status as another of David's warriors, he was apparently a worshiper of the Lord. His name probably means Yahweh is my light. Uriah depends on his master, David, for his sustenance and support. In return, he gives total loyalty to king, to nation, and fellow warriors. It is the wife of this trusted servant that David has violated, end quote. Uriah saw the practices and experiences and the intervention of God in David's life, in David's army. He was familiar with the ritual beliefs of the children of Israel, even though he was a Hittite. Uriah was standing strong and was a man devoted to his king, his principles, and possibly to God as well. But sometimes we in our vanity are so bold and so self-confident that we move forward without God. We in our own wisdom and vanity sometimes misapply the admonition to be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. See, sometimes we take that admonition of Jesus Christ, not realizing that that word harmless there, that word harmless means innocent. Be wise as a serpent, but innocent as a dove. Innocent. And that's what Uriah was doing. Wise as a serpent, innocent as a dove. Innocent as a dove. Uriah's ordeal reminds me of a prologue of prayers that my grandmother and my great aunts would often recite prior to them given a prayer, and we had some very strong praying women in my family, both on my mother's side and my father's side. The great aunts and great uncles, and particularly our great aunts, they were praying women. They often would recite this very first verse of this poem by Charles Wesley, which says, Father, I stretch my hands to thee, no other help I know. If thou withdraw thyself from me, whither shall I go? If God pulls back from me, what's going to happen to me? That's where our mindset has to be.
That's why we fast before we go in to meet with someone of higher rank and authority, and we have no clue why. God, if you're not with me, whither shall I go? Whither shall I go? Let's continue here in verse 8. God was with Uriah. Uriah was under attack of David, a servant of God. Keep that in mind, right? David, a man after God's own heart. We have to get there because right now it doesn't look, it's not looking very good, is it? 2 Samuel 11, verse 8, and David said to Uriah, go down to your house and wash your feet. So Uriah departed from the king's house, and a gift of food from the king followed him. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of the Lord and did not go down to his house. Consideration number 16, consider fasting that you may be sensitive to the highest standard that God would want you to take in a given situation. Fast that you might be sensitive to the highest standard. The highest standard. Not wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove as we like to think, where we're going to go in here and use our own wisdom, but sensitive to the highest standard. That is what Uriah showed us. Uriah knew what that highest standard was in upholding his role as soldier. He was not going to go down to his house. Note that David is sweetening the temptation. He's sweetening the bribery. He's sending food down with them. Now, understand something. David is aware of the type of food you eat when you're out to battle. It doesn't taste good. It's not cold. It's not hot. It's pretty much slop. So he calls Uriah and does what? See, this is psychological bribery. I'm going to send the best of the grapes and tomatoes and, you know, prime rib beef. You know, you can smell it before it arrives. He's sending that all down to him. But the food shows up to the house, and Uriah does not. He's maintaining a high standard. Verse 10. So when they told David, saying, Uriah did not go down to his house, David said to Uriah, did you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house? Notice this high standard of Uriah. And Uriah said to David, the ark and Israel and Judah are dwelling in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in open fields. Shall I then go down to my house and eat and drink and lie with my wife? As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing. Look at that standard. Remember what David did. The guys are out there fighting. He's laying back in Jerusalem. That's why it's very clear that David was not where he should have been. Consideration number 17. Consideration number 17, consider fasting that you may have the courage to humbly speak the truth directly to those in authority over you. Consider fasting that you may have the courage to humbly speak the truth to those in authority over you. Uriah was clear. He explained his reason why. Based on his value system, he would disobey the king's orders. Why? Because my standards are here, David. Yours, I'm not, is somewhere else. But mine are here. He expressed respect for the king, honor to Joab, his commander, unity with his comrades, self-discipline with regard to his passionate desires. He said, as you live, King David, I will not do this thing. I'm going to disobey you on this one. What honor? Under fire, the depth of honor does not come easily or naturally for most of us. Not when we're under fire. From the boss. You see, there was nothing wrong if he had decided, Uriah had decided to go down and sleep with his wife. Nothing wrong with that. Wouldn't be nothing wrong if he decided to accept the king's food. Nothing wrong with that and get up the next morning and go back to battle. Nothing wrong with that. But that's not where he was supposed to be. And he had the character to make sure that
that was not where he chose to be. David, in his sinful nature of heart, orchestrates another dastardly effort to get Uriah to sleep with his wife. Pick it up in verse 12. Then David said to Uriah, this is psychological warfare at the highest level taking place here. You see, sometimes we read this story about David and all we see is the adultery. Much more here than that. Much more here for all of us to learn and all of us to understand. It says, then David said to Uriah, wait here today also, and tomorrow I will let you depart. He's hoping that, look, he's in town, his wife is right down the road, normal testosterone, you know, he got to break down. Just give him a couple days. Just give him a couple days, and I'll check back with you. So Uriah remained at Jerusalem that day and the next. Now when David called him, he ate and drank before him, and he made him drunk. David's like, you know, this guy, he ain't human. So we're gonna move this thing along. The New Revised Standard says this. It says, David invited him to eat and drink in his presence and made him drunk. Goes on to say there, at evening he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his Lord and did not go down to his house. Consideration number 18. Consider fasting that you might exercise wisdom and that God might protect your heart, your mind, your body, even under the influence of highly influential people or under the influence of drugs or alcohol or medications, etc. Let me read that again. Consider fasting that you might exercise wisdom and that God might protect your heart, your mind, your body, even under the influence of highly influential people or under the influence of strong drink, medications, or drugs. Fast that God might protect you when you go out with your friends. Fast that God might protect you when your boss invites you over for dinner. We don't know what lies in the heart of men. Uriah had no idea. This is his king. This is his king. Notice here that Uriah did not go out to party and get drunk. Scripture is very clear. David made him drunk. That was David's intent. The king is eating and drinking. You know, how about another drink of glass, my friend? How about another? How about another? And another? You don't want to, you know, turn down a drink. Hey, I have this very fine vintage over here. Let me go get that. You have to taste a bit of this. He is trying to destroy him. How many drinks did David pass to him? What was the alcoholic content that he gave to Uriah? Was there something else in the drink to make him drunk? Again, nothing new under the sun. The pressure to socialize, the pressure to drink, the pressure to indulge when you're sitting before the king, a boss, accepting is huge. We need to take God with us. We need to take God with us. If the effects of the drink was enhanced in some way, it's called drink spiking. Drink spiking. Drink spiking is the act of adding drugs or alcohol to someone's beverage, often alcoholic beverage, without their permission. Most cases, drink spiking occurs with the intent of sexual assault or robbery. Unfortunately, it happened more than one time in my career, probably at least a half dozen. One very tragically, where a young man with a large family, children at home, wife at home, in Vegas, decides that he's going to go out and sit at the bar all night, wakes up the next morning in a room, wallet's gone, money's gone,
Half his clothes are gone, his belongings gone, and tens of thousands of dollars charged on the corporate American Express card. It happens over and over again. Nothing new. David knew what he was doing. Psychological destruction. We need to be close to God, even as victims. Let's pick it up in verse 14. It says, in the morning it happened that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter saying, set Uriah in the front, forefront of the hottest battle and retreat from him that he may be struck down and die. This sin is just gone crazy. It's just gone crazy. Consideration number 19. Consider fasting. Consider fasting that God protect you from the physical and spiritual hand of an enemy or someone who hates you or desires to harm you. Consider fasting that God protect you from the physical and spiritual hand of an enemy or anyone who hates you or desires to harm you. Uriah had no idea that his Lord, little L, hated him so much because of his deep loyalty, because of his deep values, his principles. And that got so deeply under David's skin that he said, I'm just going to kill the guy. David is so distorted in sin that he has Uriah deliver his own death sentence. Why not have someone else deliver it? David is gone so far into Satan's web that he's going to have the death sentence delivered by the victim. And Uriah is such a faithful servant that David knew that he could be trusted to deliver his own death sentence to the executioner. Simply astounding. You see, we most often do not know the details of someone else's ulterior motives. We don't. You may have faced a similar act of hatred in your own career or in a close relationship. Fasting must be a part of our ongoing spiritual growth to keep us close to God. We need God's protection, especially when we have no idea that someone has you in their target to destroy you or to destroy your reputation. Verse 16. So it was while Joab besieged the city that he assigned Uriah to a place where he knew there was valiant men. And the men of the city came out and fought with Joab. And some of the people of the servants of David fell. David likely not only responsible for the death of Uriah, but for the death of these other soldiers as well that would not have put themselves in that type of position to be killed. They're wiser than that with regard to war. Said, and some of the people of the servants of David fell, and Uriah the Hittite died also. Consideration number 20. Consider fasting that you may be faithful to the very end. Consider fasting that you may be faithful to the very end. Fasting is not a guarantee that harm or even death will not visit you. Fasting provides you the spiritual protection, which is the best protection of life and eternal life. Spiritual protection. Jot in your notes Matthew 10, verse 28. Matthew 10, verse 28, the words of Jesus Christ says, and do not fear those who kill the body, the soma, the flesh, physical man, but cannot kill the soul, the psyche, the character, the spirit in man. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. That's only God.
God will protect that which is necessary to resurrect you back to life again if that becomes necessary. Let me repeat that. God will protect that which is necessary to resurrect you back to life again if that becomes necessary. Continue here in verse 18. Then Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war. And he charged the messenger, saying, when you have finished telling the matters of the war to the king, if it happens that the king's wrath rises and he says to you, why did you approach so near the city when you fought? Did you not know that they would shoot from the wall? Who struck Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal? Was it not a woman who cast a piece of a millstone on him from the wall so that he died in Thebes? Joab is going through the series of the things that took place as a result of him following the commandments of David. These deaths also are on David's hands and Joab's as well. Why did you go near the wall? Then you shall say, your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. Consideration number 21. Consider fasting that you are so faithful to a man or an organization. Consider fasting so that you are not so faithful to a man or an organization that you are willing to break God's law, either directly or indirectly. Consider fasting so that you are never so faithful to a man or an organization that you are willing to break the law of God. That was Joab. Joab was willing to deliberately have one of his faithful soldiers killed, not as a matter of defending Jerusalem, but for the purpose of satisfying his king. He did not question the highly immoral request of the king. He was willing to carry it out. We at times may be faced with predicaments in life where the question is, do I obey the orders given me by my boss or my husband or my wife that is clearly and directly against God's law, or do I obey God and accept the consequences? Jot down a couple of verses. Acts 20, verse 29. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Acts 4:19. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. Continue in verse 22. So the messenger went and came and told David all that Joab had sent by him. And the messenger said to David, surely the men prevailed against us and came out to us in the field. Then we drove them back as far as the entrance of the gate. The archer shot from the wall at your servants. Some of the king's servants are dead. And your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. Then David said to the messenger, thus you shall say to Joab, do not let this thing displease you. To me, this is a statement of guilt on David's part, knowing that he had Joab do his dirty work of murder. Do not let this thing displease you, for the sword devours one as well as another. What a lie. What a psychological lie. He doesn't know his own heart. Strengthen your attack against the city and overthrow it. So encourage him. Consideration number 22. Consider fasting
that your heart never becomes so calloused that you're willing to sin a greater sin to cover up your sin at the detriment and the destruction of others. Consider fasting that your heart never becomes so calloused that you are willing to sin a greater sin to cover up your own sin at the detriment or destruction of others. Now, this happens all the time in this world. This happens in politics all the time. This happens in war among nations and tribes all the time. This can't be a part of the heart and the mind of the people that God is working with to become kings and priests. We have to understand this and make sure that this character trait, these things are not a part of it. God has given us this rich example here. David is basically telling Joab, forget the fact that you murdered at my command. David has made Joab an accomplice in his murder. And he does not, at this point, have a conscience at all against it. He said, finally got that done. Finally, I'm free. Verse 26. When the wife of Uriah heard that her husband was dead, she mourned for her husband. She's 21! She's not sitting back saying, well, great, Uriah's gone, I can have the king. Woo, move me into the palace. That's not where she is. She's mourning her loss, confused, heartbroken. And when her mourning was over, she mourned for a long period of time. David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. Couple perspective here is first from the perspective of Bathsheba. As I said, that's a whole sermon at another time. But one point from the perspective of Bathsheba. Consideration 23. Consider fasting that you, as a result of the guilt because of your own sins, are never deceived and used by others. Consider fasting that you, as a result of the guilt because of your own sins, because of the guilt of things that you've done in the past, because of the things that you did last week, whatever they might be, that you never are deceived to be used by others. That's how Satan works. That's why God says, not only do I cleanse the sin, I cleanse the guilt, because guilt can cause us to continue in the sin. A perspective here with regard to David. Consideration number 24. Consideration number 24. Consider fasting that you are never deceived into thinking that you can cover up sin with a good deed. Consider fasting that you never are deceived thinking that you can cover up a sin with a good deed. Good deeds don't cover sin. David thought all was well. He allowed Bathsheba to mourn. Gave her time for mourning. Number two, David made sure Bathsheba would be taken care of by bringing her into the palace. Number three, David took Bathsheba as his wife. Number four, Bathsheba bore him a son that David, yes, loved. But good deeds don't cover up sin. Good deeds don't cover up sin. David has sinned beyond comprehension, and his good deeds did not wash away the sin. Final point. Ends here, verse 25. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. You see, this is a huge pile of sin. Consideration number 25. Consider fasting that you never displease the Lord. Consider fasting that you never displease the Lord. Clearly, David, a man probably in his 50s by now, called of God, chosen by God, anointed by God, rewarded by God, has inwardly, outwardly, and viciously broken all 10 of the commandments. Let me go through them, a perspective on each of these. Commandment number 1, thou shalt have no other God before me. David has become his own God, his own judge, allowed his lust to become his God. Second commandment, thou shalt not use the Lord's name in vain. David has misrepresented the name of God by being God's anointed and living overtly, recklessly, and willing in sin, claiming to still be a representative of God. How great can you blaspheme the name of God in that? Commandment number 3. You shall not bow down to any graven image. David has bowed down to lust. He has bowed down to envy. He has bowed down to the image of Bathsheba in his heart, in his mind, in his actions. That was all that mattered, was the image of her. Way before God. In place of God. Commandment number 4, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It is hard to imagine how David was keeping the Sabbath day holy during this period of blatant rebellion and unrepented sin against God. It's just hard to imagine. Hard to imagine. Not repenting, still looking kingly, still going up to the tabernacle, still paying his tithes, yet no guilt, no change on God's Sabbath day. Now, we all sinners come to church, but hopefully we repent. We ask for God's forgiveness and still come to church. But there was no repentance in David's heart. It's hard to imagine him keeping the Sabbath day holy. Number 5, honor thy mother and thy father. David dishonored his father, his mother, his father's name. What would their parents think? What would they think? What would his brothers think? Sisters. What would they think? Thou shalt not kill, number 6. David killed Uriah. Thou shalt not commit adultery, number 7. He committed adultery with Bathsheba. Thou shalt not steal, number 8. David stole Bathsheba from Uriah. Thou shalt not bear false witness. David lied incessantly over and over and over and over again. Both lies and deception piled one on top of the other. And number 10, thou shalt not covet. David coveted Bathsheba. He coveted his pride. He coveted his reputation. He coveted his position above all else, above keeping the commandments of God. David had multiple opportunities for preventative fasting to avoid the sin and stop sinning before the sin began. And every step along the way, even after the sin, in the midst of the sin, David had the opportunity to repent and end the carnage. But he didn't. He didn't. David, at any point, could have fallen on his knees before God in fasting and in deep repentance in order to shake his mind, his heart, and his spirit out of this treacherous cycle of sin. But David did not. He didn't. He carried these sins all the way to the point where he was at peace with himself, having obliterated all of the commandments of God. He is sitting back now at peace. I got my girl. I got a kid. All is well. All is well. David should have considered fasting on multiple times, but he did not. How about us?